So we're going to be continuing our God story, but we're jumping ahead a little bit. So if you've been tracking with us for the last 6-7 months, we've been walking through the entire story of the Bible. Last week, we finally got to Jesus, and you know, Jesus did ministry for about 3 years before he was crucified and rose from the grave. But today is Palm Sunday. It's the week before Easter. And so we're going to jump ahead in the story a little bit this week over the Easter story. But then when Easter is done, we're going to jump back and go over in a little bit more detail the life and the ministry of Jesus. So today is Palm Sunday. Before we jump into the topic of Palm Sunday, I need to move. You know what? This is so funny. I stapled my notes into my book backwards. Isn't that funny? I'm just going to have to flip the opposite direction. Hopefully it doesn't throw me off too much. Have you ever been to, like, maybe a rock concert or a concert of some sort? Maybe it's pop music. No one wants to raise their hand. You're embarrassed, yeah. There's a few of you. If you've ever been to like some sort of concert, a rock concert of some sort, usually you have an opening band and then you have, you know, the main band that's going to play. And everybody is there for the main concert, that main band, but there is supposed to be an opening band. They might be good, they might not be good, but the purpose of the opening band is to kind of warm everybody up. It's to get the juices flowing in everybody, get people singing, get people like excited about what's happening for the main band. But the focus really isn't the opening band. The focus is the main band. And when we look at the Bible, Jesus is the main band. He's the one that everybody was coming for. And John the Baptist is the opening band. John the Baptist shows up and he's getting people warmed up. He's preparing people for the main band. He's preparing people for Jesus. And the great thing about John the Baptist is that he could have taken that attention on himself because people were wondering, John, are you the Messiah? They were asking John, this John guy, he's pretty crazy. He's pretty cool. Are you the main band? But John knew very, very well. He's like, man, I'm just the opening band. I'm just the opening act. There is one coming after me. I'm just warming you up for him. Last week, I talked about the fact that John the Baptist was baptizing people in water. And he was doing that in preparation, getting people prepared for them to repent, for them to change their mind, for them to get ready for the coming of Jesus. And he says, I baptize you with water, but one coming after me is greater and will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Today we're singing a song about that's called Come Rest on Us. It's with the Holy Spirit coming and resting on us. And that's what John the Baptist was talking about. He's like, man, I'm baptizing you guys in water. It's cool to get wet. But someone's coming after me, this guy, this Messiah, who's going to be Jesus. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's going to be far more powerful. It's going to be amazing. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says this, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John sees Jesus and immediately it's not just someone who's going to come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's able to see Jesus and he's like, that's the one. He knows immediately that's the one who's coming. Not just that, not just a baptizing in the Holy Spirit, but that is the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. That's a huge claim, guys. Think about that for a minute. I mean, he's saying this guy is going to take away all evil, all sin, not just in a certain location, not just with some people, but the entire world. And I wonder for people who were there that day who saw John say that, thinking to themselves, what does that even look like? Like, we're looking after the fact. We know that Jesus did. We know about his death and resurrection. But for them, they're hearing it for the first time. And it makes me wonder, are they asking themselves, what are you even talking about, John? What does that look like? How does someone take away the sin of the world? Because I think in their mind, what the Messiah was going to do, this king that was coming, I think looked a little bit different for them. And we're going to be talking about that. He says after this in verse 30, he said, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. John, what are you talking about? Okay, this guy, he's going to take away the sin of the whole world. And now you're saying he existed long before you. This guy kind of looks the same age as you, John. John knew something deep about Jesus that the average person didn't understand. I'm not sure that John fully understood how Jesus was going to take away the sin of the world, but he knew he was going to do it. And John knew something about Jesus that he's like, I know he looks young, but he existed long before me. This guy, this Jesus, this Messiah who's coming, he's not just a regular person. This is the king of the universe that existed at the very beginning when the whole world was created. He existed then. He existed then. Jesus comes out from under the radar. What I mean by that is Jesus is about 30 years old by the time this happens. He kind of lived a typical life, a regular life that everybody, no one knew who this guy was. For much of Jesus' life, he kind of wore a bit of a disguise. When the average person looked at Jesus, they thought, that's just a regular Jewish guy, dresses like everybody else, maybe talks like everybody else, has the same accent as us. There are just certain moments in Jesus' history where the disguise comes down, and you see him for who he truly is. And there's times in Jesus' life where he actually proclaims who he is. Several months ago, we just had Christmas, and Jesus wasn't under the radar for his birth. The angels came out, and they're like, hey, the God of the universe was born over here. You had wise men showing up. You have shepherds showing up. He's going in a way that the disguise is off and you can see him. And then for the next 30 years of his life, it's under the radar. People don't know. And then he shows up on the scene and John says, hey, that's the guy. And for the next 3 years, there's times in Jesus' life where he proclaims who he is. But for a lot of Jesus' ministry, he would like heal people and he would be like, hey, keep it quiet. Keep it quiet. Give glory to God. Maybe even raising people from the dead. He did all sorts of miracles. And there was many, many times when he did it out in obscure places and with people. And he would say, keep it kind of quiet. And then we come to Palm Sunday. And this is the moment in time where Jesus, even though the disguise comes off at certain points in time, Palm Sunday, the week before his crucifixion, this is when he truly comes out. It's his coming out party. It truly is, where he's like, here I am. I am the Messiah. And he tells everybody, and this is what it looks like. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now we read this 2,000 years later, and this doesn't really seem like a declaration of kingship. It seems kind of normal. There's a dude coming in on a donkey. Doesn't seem very, very spectacular. In the ancient Middle Eastern world, if a king came riding in on a horse into a city, that was done usually because he had just gone to war and he came back victorious, and he'd ride in on a horse declaring how victorious he was in his battles, that he killed and defeated Kingdom City X. And people would worship and celebrate, and the Romans were used to this, and that's how they would accept a king to come in on. But there is also times where a king would come in on a donkey, and this was a sign of coming in peace. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 33, we have the story of Solomon coming in on a donkey recognized as the king of Israel. And so their idea of a king would look a little bit different. And the people of Israel, as Jesus is coming in, riding in on a donkey, they recognize this. They understand what Jesus is doing. He's not just a regular guy coming in on a donkey, but he's declaring himself to be a king. And Matthew shows us this because he quotes the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet 400 years prior, looking forward to the entrance of the king, the Messiah. And I'm going to read this to you. Zechariah says this. He says, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. This was a well-known prophecy. And they knew that eventually their king was going to come and do this. And so when Jesus comes and he does this, this is what's popping into their mind at the moment. Your king is coming to you. It's interesting, there's ways that they describe, or Zechariah describes this king. He is righteous. This idea of righteous is this idea of being like, not just morally upright and doing the right things, but righteous is described of God as being a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God. And the Bible will talk about the righteous God. It's referring to the fact that not just being morally upright, but God had promised Israel, he promised his people, he made a covenant with them, and he's keeping his covenant. And Jesus is coming, he's righteous, and it's interesting, he is victorious. You have this image of a victorious king who has conquered, and yet he is humble. How many victorious kings or rulers or leaders are described as being humble? This king that's coming in, the God of the universe is coming in, and he's righteous and he's victorious, but he's also humble. But the thing that's mind-blowing about this is that he's coming to bring peace. He says he's going to remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. He's going to destroy all the weapons. This king that's coming, he's coming victorious, but he's coming to bring peace. He's coming to destroy war. He's coming to destroy the implements of war. And so they recognize him. And they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is this Hebrew word that means, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Son of David, which is recognizing that Jesus is in the lineage of the kings. And they're saying, King, can you come and you can save us? Hosanna, save us. They had expectations of Jesus. Expectations that are going to be unmet. Jesus coming in, riding in on a donkey was a political statement. Jesus was making a political statement. And we know lots about politicians. We have expectations of politicians. We're in the middle of an election right now, aren't we? In a few weeks, we're going to be voting for our next government, for our next prime minister. And each one of these parties and each one of these leaders, they stand up and they make promises. They say, we're going to do this, Canada's going to be this, and we have expectations upon them. Some of those expectations are just expectations that are ingrained in us in terms of what we want from our prime minister and our government. Some of those expectations come from what they have said they're going to do. That was no different 2,000 years ago as Jesus pronounces himself king riding in on a donkey. They have ideas in their mind of what Jesus is, what he's going to do, who he should be. And unfortunately, a lot of those expectations that they had of Jesus are not going to be met. They wanted a Jesus that was going to change the political landscape. They wanted a Jesus that was going to change their immediate circumstances. On this day, they lavished their attention on Jesus. They took out their clothes and they put it on a donkey. They took out their clothes and they laid them on the ground. You know, nowadays, we go to Walmart and Costco and other stores and we get clothes and they're really, really cheap. And if they get wrecked, we throw them out. It's just not a big deal. In the ancient world, having clothes was part of a sign of wealth. The average person on the street might have two sets of clothes if they're lucky. Imagine, look at the shirt that you're wearing and think, man, I only have one other shirt next to this. Look at the pants that you're wearing, thinking, oh, I might have one extra pair of pants. You might have one coat. And so for them, they're taking their clothes and they're laying them in the dirt for a donkey to walk over. It's extravagant. That's how they would pay homage to a king. They're saying, you're the king. You're so valuable. You're so worthy. We're going to put our clothes on the ground. Whoops. And they took out palm branches and they waved these palm branches as they said, Hosanna. In ancient times, waving palm branches symbolized goodness. It symbolized well-being, but also symbolized victory and celebration. So if you're here last week, you know last week I was talking about that 400-year gap between the Old Testament prophets and Jesus showing up. And I talked about this one Syrian Greek ruler. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he's subjugating the people of Israel, and he's taken their temple, and he's set up a statue of Zeus in there, and he sacrifices a pig in their temple, and he actually turns the temple of Israel into a brothel. He doesn't allow them to read their scriptures. He doesn't allow them to, like, obey Sabbath. He's oppressing them. And there was this guy named Judas Maccabees who rises up and he's leading this guerrilla army. And he pushes out Antiochus Epiphanes. He beats the Greeks. He pushes them out, and he comes and he cleanses the temple. And Judas Maccabees, as he beats Antiochus Epiphanes and his army, he comes into Jerusalem. And what are the people doing? They're waving palm branches at Judas. They're doing almost this exact same thing 200 years prior for Judas the Hammer Maccabee. Jesus comes in on a donkey. And that's what they're wanting, guys. They're like, Jesus, are you going to do that same thing? Are you going to push out the Romans? Are you going to save us from these people? Are you going to set up a new kingdom so you can raise us above the ash heap of society and the world and raise us above where we should be? And these are their expectations. They ended up being disappointed with Jesus ultimately. That's part of the reason why they crucified him. Because they watched what happened that next week. Jesus just wasn't doing what he should do, what they were expecting. They wanted more from him. You know, sometimes God just doesn't meet our expectations. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we have a lot of unmet expectations with God. Sometimes our unmet expectations has to do with what we read in the Bible and how we read what's in the Bible. Do you know that 2,000 years ago, there was all sorts of prophecies about what this kingdom of God would look like. There was prophecies about what this Messiah would look like. And so they had ideas in their mind of what this, how this should all play out. And Jesus shows up and it just doesn't play out that way. And so they're disappointed. Do you know today we have still all sorts of prophecies in the Bible about what we call like end times? What it's going to look like when Jesus shows up again. Jesus is going to come again. And still today, we have all sorts of ideas of what that should look like. And we argue about it in the church. And one day, it's all going to happen. And I'm pretty darn sure we're all going to look at it and go, whoa, that was like nothing that I was expecting. All the books that have been written about the book of Revelation and the end times, they're all going to be wrong. Because they were all wrong 2,000 years ago. Even John the Baptist, who was probably the most right, by the time Jesus was in the middle of his ministry, he was sending messengers to Jesus going like, are you really the one? John the Baptist was like, this looks nothing like I thought it was going to be. We have unmet expectations of what we think God should do and what God should be like. But the amazing thing is that God's agenda is so much better than ours. And what Jesus asks us to do is to lay down our own agendas, lay down our own expectations, and just say, Jesus, I trust you. I put my hope, I put my faith in you, and sometimes things don't work out the way I think they should. I feel ripped off. Sometimes if you're honest, you're like, I don't think you've done your job, God. But there's this aspect of humbling ourselves underneath the wisdom of God and saying, I don't get it, but I believe and I trust in you. That is how we feel. It's like that baby crying. You know, God can change our circumstances, but he wants to do so much more than that. He can, like, Jesus could have changed their circumstances. He could have done that. He could have come in, wiped out the Romans, set up a kingdom, made it all the way. But Jesus had a greater vision. He says, I know you're not going to understand right now, but it's going to take time. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. But the vision that I have is so much better than what you could ever imagine. Jesus wants to place his presence in our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to start with us. He wants to build his kingdom from inside of us. That's going to flow out of us. And it's ultimately going to change the world. In Luke chapter 19, we read a little bit about what Jesus was feeling as he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. It says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You know, sometimes maybe we're right and we look at everybody else and we go, we're wrong, and there's a sense of self-righteousness that we have when everybody else is wrong and we feel right. You want to prove that? You know, when Jesus walked in, he knew that everybody else was wrong in terms of their expectations, but he wept. Jesus wept. What did he weep about? He knew the destruction that was coming on Jerusalem. He prophesied about it in the Bible. He knew that the people of Israel were going to continue to struggle and strive and fight against the Roman government. And eventually that Roman government was going to come and crush them. And in 70 AD, they did that within a generation of his death and resurrection. They came and they crushed them and they tore down the temple. And the temple has never existed since then. Jesus wasn't happy about that because he saw all the people. He saw all the people whose lives were going to die. He saw all the people who were going to continue to live without the peace that he wanted to bring into their lives. And he wept. And that is, if you can understand the heart of God, this is the heart of God. You know, sometimes God is just seen as this big judgmental deity up there that just wants to like bring down pain and judgment on our lives, you know? You stepped out of line, I'm bringing judgment on you. I'm going to bring pain upon you. But when we see Jesus here weeping, we see the heart of God because God sees what's going to happen. He sees the bad things that are going to happen. He's like, man, I want to save you from that. To save you from that. And that's why Jesus is weeping. He sees the judgment that is coming. He's like, let me save you from that. You know, Jesus is the same today for us, for you and for me. Because we can be walking down roads of destruction ourselves, and he weeps over us. He weeps over us. What would Jesus weep over today? I think that Jesus would weep over our expectations of who we want him to be instead of who he truly is. Man, I want to know Jesus better. You know, and I've been a Christian a long time and I've read the Bible a long time, but sometimes my expectations and my vision is still wrong. So I come to him and I say, God, would you help me to see you as you truly are? I think that Jesus would weep over the fact that he wants relationship with you. He wants relationship with us, and sometimes we just miss him. Jesus wanted to touch all those people. He wanted to impact their lives. He wanted them to know his love, and they missed it, and he wept. You know, when you tell that story, Nikki, about Dick, you know, Dick lived his whole life, and God's heart, Jesus' heart was for Dick the whole time, and I think that God was close to Dick that entire time, but Dick didn't realize it. He's like, man, I just want to know you. And it wasn't until the end. And even up until the end, the angels of heaven are celebrating and God is celebrating. And God's saying, I've been waiting all this time for you. And now we get to have a relationship together. That is who Jesus is. Would Jesus weep because he wants to bring healing into our lives and into our city? But we miss out. They're the deep parts of our hearts. You know, maybe you've even been like serving Jesus for a long time, and yet there can be deep hurt within yourself, things that are wounds in your soul that are still there that he wants to bring healing into. But we just keep on living our lives. We just keep on going down, doing our own thing. And Jesus is like, can we just spend some time together? Because I want to bring healing into your heart, into your life. I look out at our city, and I look out at the cities of Canada, and I have hope that, like, our political parties can do some good, but not a lot of hope. They can get great. I think they can have good policies. But the country of Canada, outside of the hope that Jesus brings, is kind of hopeless. Like, we need him. We need him in our city. We need him in our country. We need him to bring healing. You know, the people on the streets, they're camping out along a river. Sometimes they camp out here around our church and all over the place. Like, they need more than food. They need more than clothing. They need more than shelter. And we want to bring them all those things. But what kind of difference would it make if Jesus came along and touched them? If they were to meet Jesus, everything would change. Everything would change. I don't want to be a God who, I don't want to be God at all. Let me rephrase that. I don't want to be someone who makes God into my own image. And you know what? We do that a lot in Western society. We create God in our image. Right at the beginning of Genesis, it says that God created us in his image. But ever since from the beginning of time, we've been creating God in our image. And I think that's why Jesus isn't always accepted and we don't realize who he is, because he's not in our image. May we truly know who Jesus is.